And if you would turn to Romans chapter 3, we spent a few weeks of introduction as Paul wrote this epistle to a church, a group of Christians he hadn't visited personally, but he knew many of them. We spent four Sundays thinking about the depth and vastness of sin and how it affects all of us. And now we turn, as he makes a turn in his argument, to, in a sense, the central portion of his argument is here in Romans 3. I think for today I'm going to go ahead and read 21 through 31, but then the sermon will come from the first few verses, really 21 through the beginning of 25. This is God's word. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that no one is justified by... We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that You would write Your word upon our hearts, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in Your law, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know what probably the first book of the Bible written was? Job. Most likely it was Job. Job, it appears, lived during the time of the patriarchs. And you all know the story. God, in conversations with the devil, suggested that if the devil thought that Job only served God because God had blessed him. So Job ended up suffering, and eventually his faith was proven true. And as you recall, we even use it, it's become a part of normal just normal cultural conversation. If we have friends like Job, you remember Job had three friends who came and offered him a theological consultation during his suffering. And in response to Bildad, who, again, most of their theology is right in and of itself, but they're applying it wrongly. Job asked a question that is the eternal question in Job chapter 9. Job answered and said, "Truly I know that it is so." He's agreeing with some things Bildad said, but he says this, "But how can a man be in the right before God?" How can a man be in the right before God? Job continued, "If one wished to contend with Him, one could not answer Him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against Him and succeeded. He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, what are you doing? How can a man be right before God? There it was in the first book, most likely written of the Bible. Moses followed later as the children of Israel were preparing to go into the land of promise. God gave him the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy was that sermon he preached. But before all that, we go back to Job, and we have the question that Paul is answering here for us. How can we be right before God? Particularly when we have had 4 weeks, in our case, of being drilled down that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Again, last week, he actually is quoting several psalms in particular, and Isaiah in those verses we recovered last time, 9 through 20, and saying, there's none righteous, then how can we be right before God? And he says, well, here's how. A righteousness of God has been revealed. A righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. That is, you cannot work for it. Keeping the law doesn't ingratiate you to this. Although the laws bore witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, as my way of thinking about these first few verses, I've listed some words in your outline. And I will go through these words as simply our way of taking this. This is one of those passages. I pray I don't get in the way of what God would have you think about and meditate on today from these passages. But this is, once again, I think, as maybe I said when I began this study on Romans, we need the Holy Spirit to give us life, to give us the joy of studying His Word, because this is the good news. And these are verses and these are words that should make us, no matter what we're going through today, these are the words that give us life, that make us smile, that allow us to have joy in life on this earth, because this is the good news. And so what we have here, Revelation. That's where it says it's been manifested apart from the law. A righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been made known. It's been revealed. So where do we see this righteousness? Well, we saw it in Christ. Christ came. Remember, I know you've read the Gospels. And I would invite you to read them and reread them. Simply because you get to see Christ interacting with people on this earth. And preaching sermons and healings. And we just hear His wisdom. We've seen His righteousness. Remember, the Pharisees tried to trip Him up. They took a coin, for example, and said, they thought, you know what, let's ask Him about paying taxes. And we can trip Him up because He has no way to answer, because if He says we ought to pay taxes to Caesar, he'll be saying that it's okay for the Romans to be ruling over us. But if he says we ought not pay taxes, then we'll be disobeying the government. And so they said, is it right for us to pay taxes? And he says, well, hand me a coin. And he says, who's on this coin? And they says, Caesar. He says, okay, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, but to God the things that belong to God. You know, God's image is on us. We give Him ourselves. Caesar's image is on that coin. Give the coin to Caesar. Jesus has such wisdom. There at the end of his ministry, we see over and over how He shuts the mouths as they try. We've seen the righteousness of God in Him. We saw Him throughout His life. He was tempted. He was facing the devil. But we saw those three times in particular in His temptation. He's fasting. The devil tries to get Him to turn stones to bread. He won't do it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He tries to get him to test God by throwing him off, by jumping off the temple. He tries to test him by having him worship him, and then he would give him all this world. Jesus reveals the righteousness of God. And then we saw it in his death, his resurrection, his ascension. So it's been revealed. The revelation, a righteousness of God has been revealed. Christ has achieved righteousness. But the law and the prophets do bear witness to it. Let me just mention, before I get to appropriation, just to say, basically he's saying, this is how it's always been. You weren't saved by the law in the Old Testament, and now you're saved by grace in the New. Isaiah 53, we can go so many places, just very briefly. Isaiah 53, it spells it out really quite directly. Isaiah 53, 4. Surely, again, looking forward to what to a Savior, a suffering servant. Verse 4, Isaiah 53. Surely He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. We're going to get to this more next week, the substitutionary atonement. He's laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 11, Isaiah 53:11. In the middle of that verse, by His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. There it is. We have one coming who's going to make many to be accounted righteous by His righteousness. Now again, in a few weeks, we're going to get to where Paul goes back to Genesis 15 and to where we saw this all the way back with Abraham or Abram. Genesis 15, 6, and he believed God and he counted it to him as righteousness. So none of this is new. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's just coming in a way that they weren't expecting. Through a Savior who would die on a cross. So we have the revelation of the righteousness of God. We also want you to think about its appropriation. How is this righteousness appropriated? Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It is our faith that places us in effectual relationship to the righteousness of Christ as it has been revealed in Jesus and accomplished by Jesus. We believe in Him as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. That is how we are made right with God, through faith in Jesus. Listen, y'all, there's not The most simple way I can try to say of how we might try to make the difference, say what's the difference between this and what it means to be, to receive righteousness through faith in Him. You know, most of us, okay, let's think of when you have a job somewhere, all right, you have an entry-level job. What do you do to move up? It could be a small business, it could be a big company. What do you do to move up in that company? You achieve. You do your work. This is right. This is a good thing. You do your work. You accomplish righteousness within that company, and then you might get promoted. Right? That's how it works. You must earn. You earn that opportunity to get promotion, to then get, perhaps, you make more money as you move to these more jobs with more responsibility. We earn it. Okay, so that's just a normal, ordinary thing. Nothing wrong with that. On a more negative level, we might have deal with relationships that we would hope our relationships could be friendly because of love for one another, and yet there's many relationships where we find we have to earn our way into someone's liking. This could be husbands and wives, or parents and children, or friends, whatever your age. And we realize it's such a burden, isn't it? I try to do my best to please you, and yet I can't please you. Or I please you for a while, and then I mess up, and then I'm no longer in your good favor. That's not how it is with God. He loves us, and He accepts us through Christ and what Christ has done for us. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. It's through faith in Jesus, not trying to do better. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's how this righteousness is appropriated. That's how this righteousness comes to us, is through faith. Now we're going to spend the next just few minutes. Three big words. I couldn't get all the good words in, so we're doing it in for a couple of weeks. There's going to be a few more words next week. Let's just think for a few moments briefly about justification, redemption, and substitution. Okay? These are three of those words that are words that describe the good news. Okay, so justification. I've kind of said that for 23 and 24a. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there is one verse that basically encapsulates chapter 118 through 320. He took all those verses to go through all the different parts of how our sin works itself out in the world and within each one of us, but then he just summarizes it in a verse that you probably all, I bet everyone in this room probably knows that verse already, because it's part of the Roman road to salvation, a way of sharing the gospel. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Otherwise, in other words, everyone is out of fellowship with God. No one is born in proper fellowship with God. We are born in sin, as David said in Psalm 51. So all, that's a key word here, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And likewise, any that are justified by His grace as a gift. Justification. By His grace as a gift. We're declared not guilty. Jesus was declared guilty. We are declared not just not guilty. Not guilty would mean our spiritual bank account is at zero. We're no longer in debt. We're not guilty. That would be forgiveness. But we're actually, the righteousness of God through faith, we're justified by His grace. Or if we go back to Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. In other words, now our account is filled with Jesus' righteousness. Y'all know this is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Justified, declared right with God. Friends, this means that when we stand before the righteous bench of God and He hits His gavel down, He says, not guilty. Jesus was guilty on our behalf. We're considered not guilty. We're not, you know, in and of ourselves not guilty, but we are accounted as righteous. Justification, to be made right with God. We are made right with God through faith by believing that Jesus, He died for my sins. But even before He died for my sins, He lived for me. He accomplished what I couldn't accomplish. He accomplished what Adam, again, Paul's going to get to this later on about the first and second Adam. Jesus is the second Adam.
What Adam failed to do, Jesus did. What Israel failed to do in the wilderness. Remember, God... Oh, we're going to get to that next. I'll wait for redemption. You know what? We'll move on to redemption. All right, justification. That's the courtroom, to be made right with God. Redemption is the slaves being set free. So 24b. All right, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So redemption. So I was going to go on back to Egypt. They are slaves in Egypt. They were redeemed. God brought them out with His mighty hand. Now again, they continued to sin, which is why we needed a righteousness outside of ourselves. Remember, they were sinning before, they were ungrateful before they had hardly made it out of Egypt. Complaining, just like us. But redemption, now the redemption idea is particularly someone would have placed themselves as an indentured servant. They owed something they couldn't pay. They placed themselves under the authority and in a sense, ownership of a master so they could pay off their debt through their work. Well, God is saying in Christ, we have been redeemed. The work has been done. The money has been paid. We are set free. Just like the Israelites were set free from Pharaoh through God's mighty hand, through the 10 plagues, finally the plague of the death of the firstborn, the Passover, and we're free. And for us now, we're free from our sins. And again, he's going to take the next few chapters to take each of these ideas and to spell them out and to let us think about them and apply them. Right here is just in very few words the good news. So we are set free. We are redeemed from our sin. Not just the guilt of our sin, but the power of sin over us. We don't have to keep sinning anymore. We've been redeemed. So I don't forget, these verses today, on the quote of the week, verses 21 to 26 are six tightly packed verses. Professor Cranfield calls them the center and heart of the whole main section of this letter. Dr. Leon Morris said this is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. And then Luther said, take heed. This is the most important passage of the epistle. I mean, Leon Morris, he's going to be with the Lord. He said this might be the most important paragraph ever written down. That a righteousness of God has been made manifest through faith in Jesus, for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, are justified, made right with God by His grace through faith. It's a gift. Are redeemed, set free from our sin, set free from the bondage. Some of us are in bondage trying to make someone else like us. He's like, you don't have to do that with me. You're set free. And then substitution. This will kind of bleed into next week as we continue the passage next week. Substitution. And yes, I did not mean that as but bleed. Blood is the key here. Christ's blood. Substitute. But it will take us into next week. But let's think about it for a moment before we close. Justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. We're going to wait till next week to talk about propitiation, but I wanted us to think here as we close that it's a substitute. God Himself put forth a substitute. Someone to live in our place, to die in our place, to then rise again as a guarantee of our resurrection, whom God put forth. The Father took the initiation in this action. He made the provision that was needed. He showed forth His righteousness in the life of His Son.
And our faith is in God through Christ. Jesus is our substitute. We deserve to die because of our sins, but Jesus gives us life. I couldn't help think about, as we were singing today, some of these words. I'm going to turn back to... so many of these words have been captured in the hymns. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through His Word, creating faith in Him. And then our first hymn as well. Oh, it's right here. Oh, there it is, just the last verse. When ends life's passing dream, when death's cold threatening stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. O lift me above a ransomed soul. We've been ransomed. But every verse, you could read back over every verse. I just couldn't help think about the sermon today. And so, friends, there's one name under heaven given among men and women by which we must be saved, Jesus. We're made right with God through Him. Job asked the question, how can a man be made right with God through faith in Jesus? Trust in Him. And live for Him after you've trusted in Him. He's come to give us life and give us life abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for justification, a free gift, an act of Your free grace by which You pardon all our sins, make us righteous in Your sight, received by grace alone, through faith alone. Lord, apply this good news to each person here in this room. For any that haven't trusted in You, I pray that they would trust in Jesus as the Savior of their sins. And all that have trusted in You, Lord, work this into our lives that it will be so meaningful to us to know that we've been ransomed, redeemed, justified, forgiven because of the work of our substitute, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.